Good morning. Welcome to worship this Lord's Day, and Happy New Year to you all. Whenever we gather together to worship the Lord, it is He who calls us to Himself. And so hear these words from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. After I read this passage, we'll stand together and sing the doxology, which you'll find in your bulletin. Matthew 11, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, as we come to the Lord, we know that we come to Him as we truly are, sinners, and yet repentant sinners. So let's read this prayer of confession, which reminds us of the holiness and mercy of God. Our great Shepherd, we praise You because Your goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives. Yet, our Father, we so often act as though You are distant and unloving. Instead of seeing Your gracious providence in our lives, we grumble and complain when things do not go our way. We tend to be selfish rather than looking to the needs of others. We confess our lack of trust and ingratitude. Give us faith to trust You in plenty and in wants, in sickness and in health. Help us to forsake all things which we would put before You, so we might love You with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Amen. I hear these words of pardon, Acts 10:43. To Him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we rejoice that You have sent Jesus to atone for our sins, and that through His name we now receive forgiveness. We plead that You would send Your Spirit to stir in our hearts praise which is worthy in Your sight during this time. And we pray that it would give us rest and joy as we contemplate Your glory. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.
responsive reading comes from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verses 1 to 18. And you can find this on page 495 in the Church Bible. I will read the odd verses, and together we'll read the even verses. Psalm 89. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crush Rahab like a carcass. You scatter your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Haber and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, high your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exalt in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Dear great God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise this morning because you are our God, our Creator, our great King above all gods. We praise you for you are sovereign in all of your ways, and you have given us the gift of faith that we may worship you in spirit and truth as one body. We come to you this morning with grateful hearts, hearts that want to sing and ears that want to hear. And most of all, we thank you for Christ your Son, the great shepherd of the sheep, who feeds us, provides for us, and protects us from all evil. And this is possible because through your Son, you have made a new covenant relationship with us through his blood that was shed for us. Thank you for his atonement that pays the penalty of our sins and for granting us the forgiveness that leads to eternal life. We praise you for your precious promises and for how much you love us. We don't deserve your goodness, and yet you lavishly pour out your grace upon your people. Especially, O Lord, as we stand at the beginning of a new year, we do confess our need of your guidance as we face what's ahead in 2020. We each have our hopes and expectations for the new year, but you alone know what the future holds, and only you can give us the wisdom to proceed well. In the midst of life's uncertainties and joys, we ask you for that wisdom from above and for your help to turn to you for the stability and comfort we all need. We trust you because righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, and steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. And we pray for the leaders of our nation at the beginning of this new year, during these difficult times, and for all those who are seeking to bring peace and justice to our troubled world. We ask you to do only what you can do, that is to bring our nation together and give our leaders and ourselves a greater vision of what you would have us to be according to your divine word. Lead us all to repentance by your mercies and to a new commitment to make you the foundation and center of our lives. And we pray for Pastor Liam and Christine as they have been spending time with family. We ask that you would bring them back to us safely next Sunday. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, who makes all things new and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A warm welcome again to 10th Church. I'd like to highlight a couple of announcements. As we start the year, we want to emphasize the importance of praying for our global outreach partners around the world. So if you haven't done so already, please pick up one of these prayer bookmarks you can find in the back and pray for our partners throughout the month of January. Also, I myself will be starting a new small group. For those of you who might be interested in becoming a new small group leader. So if you're interested, or if you know someone who might be interested in becoming a new potential small group leader, please contact me and I can give you more information about this training. And now for our Living Church, we have the reception of new communicant members. As I call your name, please come forward. Samuel Cronk. Sam first came to know God in chapel at Camp Sankinac. He understands that if we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, we can rest in the assurance that we are saved. Sam knows that those with faith have the Spirit working in us to teach us to be more like Christ. Carissa Wee. Carissa grew up hearing the Bible read and memorizing Bible verses, but it took her some time to really understand what the gospel is and what it means. After talking with her parents and Bible school teacher, she learned it's about believing in Jesus and having faith in him. Carissa is ready to be a communicant member so she can learn more about Christ, serve the church, and devote her life to Christ. Thomas Homer. Thomas was brought up in a Christian family and does not remember a time when he did not know the Lord. He knows that being a Christian means humbling ourselves as sinners before Christ and trusting in his forgiveness. Thomas looks forward to serving at 10th through prayer, singing in the choir, and encouraging those around him in faith. Caleb Simbiri. CJ began a personal relationship with Christ at the Philadelphia Project this past summer. God used this week to teach him that God wants us to love and trust him, and CJ made the decision to do this. He now has a different outlook on the world, which helps him see Christ in all his daily actions. Riley Sweeney. Riley has attended 10th for as long as she can remember. She went through a time when she thought church was boring and not very important, but she has seen God work in her heart, teaching her how to worship and follow his commandments. Riley is looking forward to serving in the nursery and praying for the people in the church. Lydia Walton. Lydia knows that she wants to love the Lord and she wants to serve him. She understands that Jesus did nothing wrong, but he died on the cross for our sins. Lydia is looking forward to being a communicant member so she can learn more about God from other members and can serve God by helping in the nursery.
Well, it's a joy to welcome you all to the church today. I have some questions of membership for you. You can just answer yes. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel. You now resolve and promise, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ. Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Last one, you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace. Great. Well, we have two baptisms today, which is a joy for us and something that reminds us of God's faithfulness. So first, Samuel, upon your repentance and trust in Jesus, it's our great joy to now minister on behalf of God baptism. I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Carissa, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful sign and seal of your covenant promises to us. That you, because of the work of Christ, have brought us through the waters of judgment. We plead now for your Spirit to persevere us all to the end, and we will see you and rest forever in your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have some scriptures and booklets to read and give to you all as you join the church today. Samuel, your verse is John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Carissa, your verse is Psalm 112:1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Thomas, your verse is Ephesians 5:8-9. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of life is found in all that is good and right and true. CJ, your verse is Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks. Riley, your verse is 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. And Lydia, your verse is Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Well, pray with me again. Gracious Father, we pray for these brothers and sisters. We rejoice that you have drawn them to yourself, and we ask that you would use their gifts to bless this church. You'd use their witness to see the gospel go forward to their friends and family. And that you would use us to encourage them. We pray this all for Jesus' sake and for our joy and him. Amen.
Thank you.
thank you for being so gracious to us. We thank you for your provisions of last year. And Lord, as we face a coming new year, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon our giving, upon these tithes and offerings that we give. Lord, would you use them to bring many to faith, that they may confess that Jesus is Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning. Before I read our scripture passage today, I want to let you know about the worship conference coming up on January 24th and 25th. It's a Friday night and a Saturday. On Friday, Dr. John Fesco will give two lectures on the relationship between worship and apologetics. I encourage you to come to that. And then on Saturday morning, we'll have three seminars, one focused on exposition, that is how the word is ministered. A second one on the relationship between singing and prayer, which Colin, our music director, will be leading. And then finally, Dr. Fesco will give a presentation on baptism. So I encourage you all to come to that Friday and Saturday night. You can register online at 10th.org. Let's go to 2 Timothy now. You'll find our passage on page 996 in your pew Bible. I'll read it and then we'll meditate on what the Lord has for us today. This is 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 22. The word of the Lord. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Well, this morning our passage contains the last words of the Apostle Paul. He was in a Roman prison, mostly alone and awaiting trial. To say he was suffering for the gospel would be a massive understatement. From what we know, he was in chains, and the church in Rome had largely abandoned him. Yet somehow, despite this, despite these truths, that he had been abandoned and that he was awaiting his death, despite these truths, Paul seemed incredibly emotionally and spiritually prepared for the physical and legal challenges he was facing. Or, to put it another way, Paul continues to trust the Lord Jesus even though his world is crumbling. Now, as a culture, we Americans focus a lot of time and energy on being prepared for extreme situations. Now, many people carry mace or other hidden weapons when they walk around the city. Some of us have an emergency line in our savings in case something happens that we didn't plan for. Now, medical insurance and life insurance are massive institutions that are in our economy. And most of us got the flu shot this year. Now, whatever the situation, we like to be prepared, especially for emergencies. Now, as we will see, Paul was facing the worst confluence of emergencies imaginable. And yet, he seems emotionally and spiritually prepared. Yet, he is still trusting in the Lord. Now, for us, as we start a new year, it is inevitable that we will face unforeseen challenges. Some of us will even face unforeseen emergencies, and a few of us will face unexpected tragedies. Now, the question that we are being forced to wrestle with this morning is, what will we do when this occurs? What will we do when the unexpected news breaks? Will we panic? Will we blame others? Will we blame ourselves? Will we blame God? This is the question that we are wrestling with here as we start the new year. How are we emotionally and spiritually prepared to continue trusting the Lord no matter what comes? I think Paul gives us some guidelines, some spiritual convictions which enabled him to be prepared and which we should meditate on ourselves. Well, in an earlier season of Paul's life, he wrote to the church in Corinth. Right now he's writing to Timothy, a young pastor who was ministering in Ephesus, a town in modern-day Turkey. And when he wrote to Corinth earlier in his life, he boldly told them to imitate him as he imitates Christ. He essentially said, look to me as your example. Follow my lead. And so as we meditate on Paul's behavior here, we are meditating on how we should imitate Paul, who was imitating Christ. We are looking to see how we can be spiritually and emotionally prepared for the hard times. How? By studying and imitating Paul as he imitates Christ. So with that in mind, this passage can be broken into three movements, three main sections. The first would be verses 9 through 14, where Paul explains his terrible situation. Second, in 14 through 18, Paul articulates three spiritual convictions. In the first section, he outlines his terrible situation. He gives explicit detail about his terrible situation. We'll look at that. Second, he outlines his spiritual convictions, three spiritual convictions which enable him to power through, to keep trusting in the Lord, to keep believing that God is good when this terrible time unexpectedly came his way. And then third, 19 through 22, the last words of the great Apostle Paul are a practical demonstration of how his convictions enable him to keep trusting the Lord Jesus in the face of a terrible situation. So just to summarize, 9 through 14 is a terrible situation. Spiritual convictions is 14 through 18. And then finally, a practical demonstration, verses 19 through 22. So let's begin looking at this terrible situation in 9 through 14. Now, as I said before, in these verses, Paul outlines some of the worst situations imaginable, and they are all happening to him at once. Now, before we dive into verse 9, look back a couple verses to verse 6. Paul says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." What this means is Paul is facing death. Now, you have to know, Paul is not under hospice care. He is in a prison. Now, Paul doesn't have a palliative care doctor to make sure that his pain level is right as he slowly drifts off to death. No, instead of a doctor, he has a Roman judge ready to send him to the execution. So it's no surprise that he wants to see Timothy. Timothy is the young man that he has mentored and trained to carry the gospel forward once Paul dies. Now, Timothy was ministering in Ephesus, as I said, and Paul was in Rome awaiting his final sentence to be handed down. As you can see, Paul knows it's not looking good. Not only is he facing death, as we're going to see in our passage, his fellow Christians are deserting him for a variety of reasons, some sinful and some complicated. Now look at verse 10. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted. What an indictment. Demas is being called a deserter. In chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, Paul instructed Timothy to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus, to suffer as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Demas clearly wasn't up for the task. There's nothing worse that a soldier can be than a deserter. And why did he desert? He loved the comforts of the world. And we all know this temptation to resist the hardships which accompany those who follow Christ. We know the temptation to stop identifying with Christ whenever it gets difficult. We know the temptation to cut corners when identifying with Christ is too challenging. And you might be thinking, this is about Timothy, a person in ministry. This doesn't really apply to me. But look back one chapter in 2 Timothy to chapter 3, verse 12, or just here as I read it. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And if you say, I don't think that is true of my life, I don't sense that I'm being persecuted, I'm not encouraging you to go find a Roman prison to be enchained into. That's not what I'm encouraging you. But I am encouraging you to ask yourself, have I potentially brought down my pursuit of Christ to a manageable level to make sure that persecution doesn't really come my way? But Paul is pretty clear here. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It doesn't look the same for everyone. It doesn't look the same in every season. But we're all following the same crucified Savior who called us to take up our cross and follow him. So we need this instruction today. If we are going to persevere in following Christ, the one who calls us to take up our cross, we need to be prepared for what it means to take up our cross. We need to be prepared for suffering. We need to be prepared for persecution. We need to be prepared for the unexpected hard times in whatever form they come. Because as we see for Paul, it came in a variety of facets, as it does, of course, to all of us, both individually and as a church. Well, let's move on. Paul's not just dealing with deserters like Demas. He's also shouldering the demands of the mission. The mission of the advance of the gospel. And it means that he is mostly alone. Why? Because the mission demanded that his co-workers keep the work of the gospel going forward. I'm in verse 10 still. Look down with me. He says, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. The mission demanded that his co-workers keep the work of the gospel going forward. Paul was so committed to the mission that Crescens and Titus had to leave his side. Why? For good reason, to carry on the mission in other places. He doesn't describe them in the same way that he does Demas. But just because they weren't deserters doesn't mean it was any easier for Paul to no longer have their fellowship, to no longer have their comfort. It would not have been easy to see them go. Now, thankfully, we see in verse 11 that Luke, the physician, the great author of Luke and Acts, is there by his side in the Roman prison. You can imagine Titus and Crescens, these faithful brothers, would have stayed if Luke weren't around. But on the whole, Paul is here mostly alone, facing death, abandoned by Demas, and watching winter set in. So he writes to petition Timothy to come and visit him. And not only Timothy, but Mark. And don't come empty-handed, he says. Get my cloak, that is his jacket, and bring my books and writing materials. And in this, we most likely see he was asking for the scriptures. He was asking for the Old Testament to come to him there in prison so that he can continue to study. And then these parchments, most likely writing materials, so that he could try and keep ministering there. We ask, why was he still working so hard for the advance of the gospel? Paul, it's time to retire. No, he's sending out Crescens and Titus. He's writing encouraging letters to a young, struggling pastor. He's studying the Old Testament. He's praying night and day for Timothy, we see in chapter 1. Why? Why was he doing all this? Well, he knew the church was still under attack. Now look at verse 14. It says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. So here's Paul, facing execution, in chains, deserted by Demas, aware that people like Alexander, who most likely is the reason he's in prison, and yet he's still out, able to harm Timothy and his ministry. He's aware of all of these things, and to make things worse, winter is setting in. And he's going to be in a Roman prison where human rights wouldn't have been what they are today, at least in some parts of the world. Have you ever been in a situation like this? Now, most of us would say, no, I haven't been in prison. I'm not feeling like I'm facing death right now. Maybe some of us feel that way. But you can relate to at least the sentiment that everything is going terribly. Well, it gets worse. Not only does Demas abandon him, but the Christians, Demas is called a deserter who has abandoned the gospel because he loved the present world. But the Christians there in Rome failed to show up when Paul had his day in court. Look at verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. It wasn't just Demas. It was the whole church who deserted him. And then comes the big surprise. Paul, facing death, cold, watching people leave, watching Christians abandon him and not show up to his trial, is able to say in the second half of verse 16, may it not be charged against them. May it not be charged against them. He is able, in the midst of this great hardship, in the midst of this great suffering, facing death, chained to a wall. It's cold. Everyone is abandoning him. And even Christians are abandoning him. The church has left his side, and he's able to pray for them, to pray for their well-being, to pray that it may not be charged against them. Abandoned by his fellow gospel worker, Demas, aware of his enemies, facing death, physically cold with scars all over his back from his previous beatings, and then abandoned by real Christians in Rome. He doesn't indict them. He doesn't write them off. He prays for them. May it not be charged against them. How was this man so spiritually prepared, so emotionally prepared, so grounded in his trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was good, that he could face all of this? And then when Christians abandon him, be able to say, may it not be charged against them. I'll stay here in prison and pray for them. Who is he? How was he so prepared spiritually and emotionally for this terrible situation? What convictions were firm in his mind, and not just in his mind? He didn't just know true things. They were firm in his heart. They were enabling him to act in a certain way, in line with the Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive the church who deserted him. What convictions were so deep in his heart? Let's try and find what those convictions were. Let's turn to the heart of the passage now. Let's see what spiritual convictions are required to trust God when your world falls apart. We have to ask this question now before our worlds fall apart, because they will. What spiritual convictions are required to trust God when your world falls apart? This is 14 through 18, and I'm going to break it into three parts. The first, 14 and 15, we see Paul is convicted that the Lord Jesus will repay those who harm his people. Second, 16 and 17, we see that Paul is convicted that the Lord Jesus remains with his people when they are harmed. And third, 17 and 18, we see Paul is convicted that the Lord Jesus rescues his people from every harm. The main point I want you to leave with today, the main idea, the thing that I hope you remember in a week or in a month when you get that terrible news, is that the Lord Jesus repays, remains, and rescues when his people are harmed. The Lord Jesus repays, remains, and rescues when his people are harmed. Now let's see if this is what truly Paul has to say in 14 and 15. Let's meditate together there. The first thing we need to establish, if we're going to understand that the Lord repays, is that justice is a good thing. Now, maybe that sounds obvious, but we at times in our contemporary culture are uneasy with God punishing injustice. We're often so caught up in what is right or wrong, we forget that it is a good thing for wrongs to be punished. Look at a few passages of Scripture which remind us how God views justice, and passages that Paul surely had on his heart. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, "For the Lord is a God of justice, a God of justice." Or Isaiah 61, 8, it says, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong." And then Psalm 106, 3, "Blessed are those who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times." These verses were something that Paul knew very well. And for someone who is suffering unjustly, as some of you are right now, this is a very, very important truth. It's a truth that enabled Paul to remain sane. If you live your life wondering whether injustice will prevail, you will grow vindictive or you'll lose your mind. Those are the two options. Paul knew justice would prevail. If he had to constantly ask whether Alexander would find justice for his behavior, which led Paul into a Roman prison, chained to a wall, facing death, if he was constantly wondering whether this injustice would last forever, he would not be able to withstand the vindictiveness which would grow in his heart. And you can't withstand it either. You need to believe that justice will prevail. He knew Alexander, who had done him great harm, who strongly opposed the gospel, would receive payment for his behavior. And notice, we're still in verse 14. Notice, it's not at the hands of Paul or the church. The deacons weren't sent out to put a hit on Alexander. Okay? They weren't assigned the role, "Hey, make sure Alexander knows to keep quiet." No. Paul knows that it is the Lord who will repay, because he knew God is a God of justice, who loves justice and blesses those who observe justice. Paul is able to keep from becoming vindictive. Why? He says the Lord will repay. And when you face terrible situations, when you've been wronged, as some of you have been, you need spiritual convictions that are so deep and so profound that they will protect your heart and your mind and your actions from letting vindictiveness and bitterness creep in and dominate your thoughts. And we've all been there. We start to feel angry because we've been wronged. We don't know what to do with that anger. And all we can think is, "I'm going to get revenge." Well, Paul instead declared the truth that the Lord would repay. The Lord would repay those who harm his people. Because of this spiritual conviction that God loves justice, he could keep trusting that God would not allow unrighteous attacks against him to prevail. He knew it would not continue. And that's why he can say, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Now, because of his spiritual conviction, not only did it enable him to not become vindictive, but it also enabled him to remain wise. He could give wisdom to the church, which would prevent future injustice. Now look at verse 15. He says to Timothy, beware of him yourself. Paul, as I've said, could have become vindictive, but instead he is able to keep faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves justice, and that confidence gives him the ability to remain wise instead of scheming and taking the vengeance that belongs to the Lord. Now, what injustice committed against you is becoming a seedbed for vindictiveness? When you trust that the Lord exercises justice, you, like Paul, can exercise wisdom and do everything in your power to not allow that injustice to continue. Notice, he doesn't say, the Lord will repay, Timothy. So if Alexander harms you as well, just remember, the Lord will repay. No, he says, beware. The Lord will repay, and make sure you do everything in your power to not let him harm you or the church even more. You can see Paul is walking a very fine line in his ethics. He is able to both trust that the Lord loves justice and will repay. He will bring justice. He is able to trust that it is not something that he has to take control of. And yet he is also able to say, be wise. Don't allow yourself to be subjected to Alexander's schemes. Beware of him. And we have to walk that line as well. And we have to trust that the Lord will repay those who harm his church, which enables us to then remain wise. Now, the Lord Jesus is especially going to repay injustice against his Father's children. Those who trust in Jesus Christ are the adopted children of God. As John tells us, all who receive him, that is Jesus, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, some of you need to know very clearly, your older brother, Jesus, will not allow you to be bullied forever. He won't. He will repay those who harm the church. Until then, trust that it's true and exercise great wisdom to make sure injustice does not prevail. But what if it does? What if injustice prevails? Now, in our country at this time, there's a movement of trying to make sure people who are imprisoned wrongly are freed, are exonerated. But Paul did not have anyone advocating for him in this way with the legal courts. Injustice did not prevail for Paul. Injustice prevailed. And what if it does for you? What if, like Paul, the injustice prevails and you stay chained to whatever wall it is that is gripping your heart or your mind or even your body? What other spiritual convictions will you need when you face terrible situations of all kinds? Well, for Paul, they don't stop. Look with me at 16 and 17. The spiritual conviction was not just that the Lord would repay. He continues. He has another conviction that he wants us to meditate on. The second truth that must drive deep into our hearts and minds is that the Lord Jesus remains with his people when they are harmed. If injustice prevails, the second truth that you will need to know to persevere in your trust that the Lord Jesus Christ is good is that the Lord Jesus remains with you when you are harmed. The Lord Jesus remains with his people when they are harmed. This is verse 16 and 17. It's fairly easy to see in the passage. Look down with me. Paul is facing trial. and he has some expectation or hope that other Christians would come support him. Instead, what happens? He says in verse 16, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." Who didn't desert him, however? Who didn't desert the Apostle Paul when the church abandoned him? Look down again. Paul says, verse 17, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." Now, we've all felt betrayed by people we didn't trust. And some of us have felt that way by the church in our hour of need. Now, this is so raw, it's hard to believe it's in the Bible. The church abandoned Paul in his time of greatest need. This forces us to stop and meditate on the picture Paul is painting of what it means to be a part of the church. He knew the truth, which Luther later crystallized in the saying that the church is simultaneously both sinful and justified. Both at the same time, the church is sinful and justified. Paul knew this. We all know this. How? From having to live with ourselves. Having to live with each other. And this reality, as I've said, can make us bitter, or we can trust that the Lord will repay. But this is an extremely difficult burden to carry. You know, we all hate war, but perhaps the hardest deaths in war to hear about when we hear of deaths that occur in wars are those that come from friendly fire. Accidental or not, the shots from your own side are the hardest to deal with. And here, it was on purpose. They didn't miss the trial dates. Paul says they deserted him. Can you imagine what he would have been like there, listening to a Roman judge talk to him, and he's thinking, oh, my friends will be here soon. At least they'll be able to support me. They're just running a little late. They'll be here. The church won't abandon me. The church won't abandon me. They'll be here. And they never show. Paul was deserted by the church. Paul knew the church was both justified, that is, declared righteous, and yet sinful at the same time. He knew this. And yet he also knew that the Lord Jesus remains with his people when they are harmed. He does not abandon us. What are the last words from the book of Matthew? "I am with you always." Paul knew that Jesus is with his people by the Spirit always. The Spirit, the Comforter, is with us and was with Paul. Paul knew that the Spirit is the Lord and giver of life, and that the presence of God there with him in that prison cell on trial would enable him to persevere. It's how he encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, a few chapters back. He says to Timothy, "By the Holy Spirit, guard the good deposit entrusted to you," which is, of course, exactly what Paul was doing. He was guarding the good deposit by proclaiming it. He was guarding the good deposit by the power of the Spirit. How? By proclaiming it. As they say, the best defense is a good offense. Paul, by the Spirit of Christ, who was with him and strengthening him, he says, was able to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to all the Gentiles. Why? Why was he able to do this? Because he thought, oh, I'll get released soon. And he had some false hope. Oh, because the church always rallied to his side when he was in need. No, because the Lord strengthened him and the Lord remained with him even when he was harmed. What was he able to do? He was able, verse 17, to fulfill his ministry and proclaim the gospel that all the Gentiles might hear it. Now, are we saying that he went literally everywhere? No. But Rome was the center of the Gentile world, the nations, the non-Jewish nations. Rome was the center, and he preached to the headquarters. He preached to the headquarters of the Roman Empire. And less than 300 years later, the emperor of Rome was a Christian. He accomplished his task. How? By the Lord, who stayed with him and strengthened him when he was harmed by Alexander, facing death, and abandoned by fellow Christians. The Lord remains with his people when they are harmed. Now, whatever you're going through right now, I pray that Christians are rallying to your side. But if they aren't, know that Christ is already at your side. If you do not sense the comfort of the church rallying to your side, know that Christ is already at your side, strengthening you even now. Now, if you let this sink down in you, this truth, if it becomes a part of you, then you won't grow bitter. You will fellowship with the Lord and he will strengthen you. Now, we rightly try and correct here. We try and correct the idea that, you know, Christianity is this individualized thing. We try and correct that by saying that, no, it's a corporate thing. To be a part of the people of God, to follow Christ, is to be a part of the church. And we try and emphasize that, that we are a part of God's people. But at the end of the day, it is the Lord who will never leave you nor forsake you. It is Jesus who remains with you when you are harmed. When you embrace this, when you embrace this truth that he is with you, even now, your bitterness will subside. You will be strengthened. And you will even be able to keep trusting other Christians. And what is Paul's main point of this whole section? To ask Timothy to visit him. If it were me, I would have abandoned hope in Christians. I would have thought, oh, I'm going to die soon. I guess I'll just ride this thing out. I'm going to see Jesus soon. See what happens. No, he's able to say, do your best to come to me quickly. So what happens is the presence of the Lord, when he remains with you, when he remains with his people, he strengthens us to remain vulnerable in the best way, the best kind of vulnerability. He's able to keep us trusting other people, to keep us willing to ask for help, to keep us inviting people to cross an ocean to come and sit with us in prison. Why? Why? Because we know he is with us so we can accept the imperfect fellowship of his people. Why? Because his fellowship will never fail. There were a number of years of my life where sadness and loneliness were quick to creep into my heart. They were hard to push off. It was a season perhaps you've been in, maybe you're in now. I think we all go through them. And during that time, I would listen to the words of the following hymn, this song, over and over again. It says, in the secret of his presence, how my soul delights to hide. Oh, how precious are the lessons which I learn at Jesus' side. Earthly cares forever vex me, while thy trials lay me low. But when Satan comes to tempt me, to that secret place I go. Now, this is a perfect description of what Paul was going through, and it's a description of what we all will go through. Trial, harm, death, persecution. I would encourage you now to ask God to meet you in the midst of your sorrow when you feel that burden. Knowing the truth that he is with you and will strengthen you no matter what. He will strengthen you by his presence. The Lord remains with his people when they are harmed. We'll see Paul's conviction that this truth that he repays and that he remains enables him to persevere no matter what comes as he sits in a Roman prison. But of course, we know he won't sit there forever because there is a great promise of rescue that awaits him. An unexpected rescue, we might say. Let's look now at verses 17 and 18, where we see Paul's conviction, our final point, that the Lord Jesus rescues us from every harm. The Lord Jesus rescues his people from every harm. Well, Paul finishes his lesson to Timothy and to us by declaring, look with me at verse 17, that he was rescued from the lion's mouth. He goes on to say, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Now, on one hand, the Lord has rescued Paul in the past, right? He has rescued me, he says. And on the other hand, the Lord will rescue him in the future. This is 17 and 18. So what is Paul referring to? Well, the first is simply the truth that he is still alive. He is still alive and able to proclaim the gospel. Whatever legal trial he was facing, whatever day in court he had when the Christians didn't show up, he was rescued. And he was able to proclaim the gospel. God rescued him from the mouth of the lion and enabled him to live and preach another day. Now remember, his hope was not based in this rescue. He's still sitting in prison. And he knows the end is near, as we saw in 4:6. So he looks back and sees rescue, which encourages him. And then he looks forward and sees rescue. Now, neither of these would mean he was going to be released from prison, which is an easy temptation for us to succumb to. If God delivers me from trial, I will trust him. Paul is saying the Lord will deliver me from this trial. The massively different approach to our relationship with God. If it is conditional, we will trust him if he delivers us. Then there's really no relationship at all. We're just hoping that he continues to bail us out of whatever problem we get ourselves into here in this earth. But Paul's hope is not in this earth. Look with me. But the Lord stood by me, verse 17, and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Then looking forward, 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. He's able to look forward knowing that the heavenly kingdom, which is Jesus's heavenly kingdom, he says his heavenly kingdom, where safety abides, is his hope. But what a profound hope it would be for a man in prison of awaiting death, cold, shivering, watching the leaves fall, knowing he's about to sit through winter, knowing that at any moment he might get executed. What a hope it would be to meditate on the safe heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that he would be rescued from every evil deed, that no matter what persecution came his way, he would prevail into the Lord Jesus's heavenly kingdom. This, of course, is our hope as well. And this is no empty hope. This phrase, he saved me from the lion's mouth, is a direct quotation from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, you don't need to turn there, begins with the following words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Paul is pointing us back to Psalm 22, a psalm about abandonment and desertion. The psalm that Jesus quotes when he's on the cross. Paul points us back to Psalm 22, which then points us forward to the cross and the resurrection, where we see that Paul is interpreting his life, his suffering, his impending death in light of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's not meditating on ideas. He didn't pick up a self-help book at the airport. No, he is firmly convinced that Jesus resurrected from the grave, and therefore he will be rescued into the safe heavenly kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was so convinced of these things, he could say, may God not charge it against them. You have the church abandoned me? May God not charge it against them. He's able to continue to advance the gospel by sending people all over the world. He's still able to ask for the Bible to be brought to him so they can read it in prison. He's able to keep praying for Timothy night and day. He's able to be so spiritually and emotionally stable from these deep spiritual convictions that are true because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's so convinced of them that he can persevere no matter what comes. He was prepared. He was prepared. Now we, Lord willing, will not face tragedy in 2020. We don't long for it. We don't hope for it. We should, by all means, plan to not find tragedy in 2020. But this world is marked by death. This world is marked by sin. This world is marked by the schemes of the enemy, the devil. And so we either will be prepared for tragedy or we won't. We will either be prepared for death or we won't. We will either be prepared for persecution or we won't. We will either be prepared for the church to abandon us or we won't. But these things are realities. And Paul knew that the Lord, he repays those who harm his church. He remains with his people when they're harmed. and he rescues his people from every evil deed. It's not rooted in some theory. It's rooted in the truth of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what is he able to do now that he has these spiritual convictions? Let's look at the conclusion. We see a practical demonstration of what we should all try and imitate in 2020. He says, "Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus." And then now 21, "Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers." Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers were the people who abandoned him. They were the brothers in Rome. They were the church in Rome who didn't show up at his trial. He had already reconciled with them. And he's able to say, they send their greeting. He's not vindictive. He's not bitter. He's hoping in God. And he's able to say what he says at the verse, at the end of 18, "To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now may we in this year, 2020, hold fast to the truth that the Lord repays, that he remains, and that he rescues when his people are harmed. Let's let this truth sink deep into our hearts so that we are prepared for whatever comes, and that we may give him all glory. Amen.